The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
This message Josh mentioned earlier, some days just, you know, are a little different than others. And this message is a little different than others. It's going to be part preaching. It's going to be part instruction, part lecture, and part meddling. So I just wanted to let you know that beforehand. As you know, I've been preaching a series on the name of our church, Faith Community Bible Church. And last week I concluded the word faith, five messages, could have said a lot more. I know that I'll have plenty to say when we get to the word Bible and we get to the word church. But today my focus is on community. And this one is a little tougher because we don't even find the word community one time in the King James Bible. But it does appear in many other translations often, like in the New International Version. The King James, rather than using the word community that appears in some of those versions, uses words like multitude, company, people, assembly, gathering, but it's all the same Hebrew words. Exodus 12:3 says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation," God is telling Moses, "of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." And that could just as easily have been translated, "Speak ye unto all the community of Israel." All the people of Israel, the multitude of Israel. Now, what I'm going to share with you this morning is going to follow a really simple outline. And the first point of this outline is this: the church in a community. And that will deal with our ministry without, to others, external, outside the walls of the church. And then I'll spend a little bit of time, not as much, on the church as a community. And that really deals with our ministry within to one another, internal, the ministry of the corporate body to each other. When I assumed the pastorate of this church many years ago, it was called Fletcher Hills Bible Church. And Fletcher Hills was a geographical description. Bible put an emphasis on the teaching ministry of the church. And when you read the New Testament, Paul's epistles, you find that they are addressed to churches or assemblies of believers meeting in homes, in various cities such as Rome, Corinth, Philippi, Colossus, Thessalonica, or a broader region such as the Roman province of Galatia. Within 1 year or so, maybe two, from the time that I assumed the pastorate, Fletcher Hills Bible Church was changed to the present name, Faith Community Bible Church. And in the process, we lost the geographical description, but we maintained an emphasis on Bible. Throughout its history, the American church landscape has largely been denominational. And we're familiar with some of the different denominations like Methodist and Congregational and Episcopal and Anglican and Baptist and Presbyterian. Well, what is a denomination? A denomination, by definition, is an association of churches within a religion, such as Christianity, that have the same beliefs or creeds, engage in similar practices, and cooperate with each other to develop and to maintain their common goals. That's a denomination. Non-denominational churches have really no part in an official association with other churches, but may be part of a fellowship of like-minded churches for mutual benefit and to achieve similar goals. This church, if you don't already know that, is not really a standalone church. We're independent, but not completely independent of everyone. We're a member church in the IFCA, the IFCA International, and this is taken from their own webpage, is a fellowship of churches and believers from around the world who are committed to biblical ministry in an effort to enhance the strength of the church by equipping for and encouraging toward ministry partnerships to accomplish Great Commission objectives. And that's a good statement. And you probably don't know this, and maybe this is the first time you heard of the IFCA. They've been around since, you know, I think 1909 or 29, I'm not quite sure. But there are 1,000 churches in this association, the IFCA, in the United States alone. There are three times that many worldwide in 26 countries. The IFCA operates 11 home mission agencies, 9 church planting agencies in the United States, and 8 foreign mission agencies that minister outside the United States. It's not a small group. It's not the largest, but it's not a small one. Most of the IFCA churches like this one are Bible churches, Baptist churches, and community churches like ours. And you say, well, where did community churches come from? Well, community churches arose in the 19th century when denominational churches, we already discussed what a denomination was, in small towns, you'd have a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Congregational church, and as these towns dwindled in size, those churches could no longer stand alone by themselves. So they decided to join together on the basis of adherence to the main doctrines of the faith, but in the process, they lost some of their distinctives. Michael Hooden describes it this way. Sometimes two or three churches would merge together when they became too small to support themselves independently. When these mergers happened, there was inevitably a question over what are we going to call this new church? Since the parishioners came from different backgrounds and held different beliefs, there was often some strain over the impression that one church was the winner while the others were the losers. To alleviate that, both churches, or more than two, would agree to a new name that didn't reflect the past history of the denomination. And since that new church was often the only church left in the community, it was natural for it to be called a what? A community church. Now, in more recent years, the name community church has applied to newly planted churches in a particular area which did not really want to associate with a particular denomination. There is no doctrinal statement that binds community churches together. And of course, you know that there is no unity among Baptists. They don't all practice the exact same things. You have liberal Baptist churches. There's no unity amongst Presbyterians or Methodists or any of the other denominations. And there's no doctrinal statement that binds community churches together. You just can't say, well, I attend church, Faith Community Bible Church here. I'm going to go somewhere in Oregon and attend that community church. They could be sound in doctrine or not. They could be conservative or more liberal. They could be charismatic or non-charismatic. So it's an all-encompassing umbrella, the name community. But now I want to deal with the first point that I made, the church in a community, our ministry to others. In their book, The Externally Focused Church, Russon Swanson describes this kind of church, an externally focused church. And this is kind of like a diagnostic statement to see really whether or not we fit that category. It's willing to step outside the safety net of the church pews and cross the street into real life, real world acts of service in order to share the truth of Jesus Christ. It's willing to step outside the walls of the church, to engage people so that these people can come to know Jesus Christ. I like what Paul said. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "For we," this is all of us, "are unto God a sweet savor," which literally means a fragrance, "of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the Savior, that we are the fragrance of death to death." That's those who reject the gospel. "And to the others, we are a fragrance of life unto life." Now think about this, okay? Some of you ladies wear perfume, right? Some men might wear cologne, I don't know. But you could put the most fragrant perfume of the world in a bottle. The most expensive perfume, and you could put it in a bottle, and nobody would ever savor the aroma. Right? It's locked up in the bottle. Its fragrance doesn't touch anything except the inside of the bottle. The bottle has to be open to let that fragrance out. Agreed? So how will other people know what the fragrance of life is like? The good news of the gospel. How will other people know what that fragrance smells like if we do not open the bottle and let it out? So this church, Faith Community, must strive to be a gospel light to those around us in darkness. Listen, we do not function as a social agency. There are lots of social agencies that do lots of good work, and I commend them for it. We're not a social agency, but we are to care about our community. When Israel was heading into captivity, the Babylonian captivity, they'd be there for 70 years because of disobedience. Here's what Jeremiah told them in chapter 29 and verse 7. He said, "Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it." See, it's biblical to pray for our community. "Seek the peace where you are going as captives, and pray for it, for in the peace thereof you will have peace." When they're secure, if they're secure, you'll be secure. If they're at peace, you will be at peace. So it's right and proper to pray for peace in our country and peace in our city and peace in other cities of the world. Now let me remind you of Acts 1:8. You all know it. I would hope you all know it. "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be" what? "Witnesses unto me," or "for me, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world." That speaks of a gospel-oriented ministry to the lost. Jesus commissioned the disciples, his followers, to bear witness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he said, by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Remember, he says, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And I need to remind you this morning that every single Christian has the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Do we not? Every single one of us has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So sharing the gospel should not be as difficult as we make it out to be. Amen? We have the Holy Spirit of God. And sharing the gospel with people is evidence of the Spirit's filling in your life. It's not only the fruits of the Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And let me remind you of this. Jesus told his disciples this. He says in John chapter 16, he said, I tell you the truth, it is necessary for me that I go away. And they did not want him to go away. They didn't like to hear that talk. He says, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now notice this, when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they don't believe on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of the world has been judged. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. What was Jesus saying there? Now, the Holy Spirit of God does not guide each and every one of us into all truth. The Holy Spirit of God is our teacher. Through the Word of God and a proper process of trying to understand the Word of God, we can come to more and more truth and understanding of the truth. But in that passage, Jesus was telling His disciples that the Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and He's going to show you the things that I have taught you and bring them to your remembrance so you can record them under divine inspiration and give to the community, the Christian community, the Word of God. That's what He was speaking about. The pre-authentication of the New Testament scriptures, like the Pauline epistles. And then it says this, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, right? In some churches, there's a tremendous amount of the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, when the Spirit of God comes, His ministry is not going to be to speak of Himself or to glorify Himself, but to glorify me. He will receive of mine and He will show it to you. That's the Word of God. What the disciples wrote under the inspiration of Scripture. And what better way is there for the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ than empowering us to share Christ with others so that they could be translated out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of His own dear Son. Spurgeon said this, let everyone take opportunities for glorifying Christ. We throw thousands of opportunities away. Where we might do good, we neglect it. I chide my own self here very bitterly and very often, but I fear I might chide some of you too. You had an opportunity yesterday, but you missed it. You might have spoken for Christ, but you did not. No one can tell the good you might have done, but you did not do it. You were backward. Oh, as the Holy Ghost glorifies Christ everywhere, so do you. I pray you do this always, not merely at particular times, but make your whole life a glorifying of Christ. Let the fragrance of Christ out of the bottle, so that others can savor that life unto life. Do you know when gold was discovered in California in 1849, the men who found it did not rush off to a university to take a course in communication so they could learn to tell other people about the gold that they discovered. You don't need to know all the answers to tell people about Jesus. You don't have to be a polished apologist or a theologian to proclaim the good news. And I often wonder how many seminary professors and theologians and pastors ever share the gospel with the lost. It's easy to have a head filled with knowledge about God and no heart to tell others what He has done in sending forth His Son, His only begotten Son, into the world, that the world might be saved through Him. You know, I shudder to think what Paul would say if he looked at the church ministry today and saw how self-serving it has become. Do you know, in 2002, George Barna from Barna Research wrote this. He said, it is quite astonishing that although professing Christian churches have raised and spent, listen to this, close to $1 trillion on ministry in the 80s and 90s. In two decades, the churches have raised $1 trillion on ministry. But there has been no measurable increase in one of the expressed purposes of the church, to lead people to Christ and have them commit their lives to Him. Note the contrast to Acts 2:47, latter part. And the Lord what? Added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now listen, I know that was a different culture. I know it was a different time when the apostles were still living and miracles were still being performed. But listen to me, we have the same gospel today and the same Holy Spirit and the same Word of God. The same dynamic is present with us that was present with them. That was 2002. $1 trillion on ministry with no really measurable impact in terms of the number of people coming into the kingdom of God. See, we have a lot of lateral transfer in the church. People go from church to church. We have people who get all excited, join some big church for a while, then drop out. We have young people who are dropping out and not coming back. Thomas Rainier, 2 years ago, 2015, Lifeway Research says, by almost any metric, the churches in our nation are much less evangelistic today than they were in the past. In my own denomination, and I think he's speaking to the Southern Baptists, if I'm correct, he says, we are reaching non-Christians only half as effectively as we were 50 years ago. And they measure that by annual baptisms. He says, the trend is disturbing. He says, I conducted an unscientific Twitter poll. Twitters are very unscientific, you know. He says, to see what church leaders and church members thought of this trend. And he says, my question is this, and I want you to think about this question for a moment, okay? Don't answer it. Why do you think many churches aren't as evangelistic as they once were? Because all the metrics suggest they're not. Why are churches no longer evangelistic? Trying to reach lost people. Trying to get outside the walls of the church. And here were the results. He says they're highly informative. So I'm going to take my time and I'm going to add some of my comments into this so that you could profit, hopefully. Top 15 responses. Christians have no sense of urgency to reach the lost. That's number one. Christians have lost the sense of urgency to reach people who don't know Christ. Maybe we really don't believe there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Maybe it's just part of a doctrinal statement, a creed. But you know what? You see urgency all throughout the Gospels and the New Testament, don't you, right? Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He said, if you do not repent, you will likewise perish. And Paul said, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity. Behold, now is the time. Today is the day, the accepted day of salvation. All of those and many more have a sense of urgency about them. Second, many Christians and church members do not befriend and spend any time with people who are lost. It's almost like we're afraid to get our spiritual hands dirty. I call this super separationism. But that's not what Jesus did. He interacted with sinners to the extent that He was called a friend of sinners. You know, the Bible says that they drew near unto Him. Who? Do you know who? Who was drawing near to Him in John chapter 15? The publicans and the sinners. And then the Pharisees and the scribes were murmuring, says, that man eats with sinners. He sits down with sinners. You know what Jesus did? He spoke a parable to them. And he says, what man having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that was lost until he finds it? And I underline those words, goes after the one that is lost. And when he founds it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. How many go after the lost today? Number three, many Christians and church members are lazy and apathetic. That was number three. But I think we should clarify this. We're only lazy and apathetic about some things, not about the things we really want to do. We always seem to find time to do those things. Number four, we are known more for what we are against than what we are for. And I think Christian fundamentalism has been guilty of that. They speak out more against things than they do what they are for. Five, our churches have an ineffective evangelistic strategy of you come rather than we go. But I need not remind you, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Listen, one thing is for certain. I know this with absolute certainty. Lost sinners are not too excited about getting up on a Sunday morning and going to church to hear someone tell them that they are lost sinners and must repent of their sins and turn to Christ. That is not very high on their priority list for Sunday morning. Many church members, number six, think that evangelism is the role of the pastor and paid staff. Now listen, you have an expectation that your pastor should share the gospel with people. You as a congregation do have an expectation that our song leader will share the gospel with people. That our Sunday school teachers will share the gospel with people. But the Bible teaches every member evangelism. Not just me, not just Josh, not just Jerry, not just Tobiah, Richard, everybody. Everybody. Church membership today is more about getting my needs met rather than reaching the lost. That was number seven. That spawned the church growth movement based on felt needs, taking surveys. What do you want? We'll give it to you so our church can grow. But data suggests that apart from the mega churches, that when churches become inward focused, you know what happens? They begin to die. And you know what the false comfort of dying churches is? We support missions. That's the false comfort of many dying churches. Supporting missions makes them feel like they are outward focused, but usually to the complete neglect of the community around them. It's easy to pray for missions. It's easy to give to missions. It's easy to give to evangelism and never do any evangelism. Number eight, church members are in a retreat mode as culture becomes more worldly and unbiblical, and that's the fear factor, right? But the disciples weren't afraid. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They weren't afraid to talk about Christ to people. We've allowed fear to paralyze us when it comes to sharing the gospel. But we'll talk about politics and we'll talk about sports with strangers. We don't have any problem doing that. This is sad. Number nine, many church members don't really believe that Christ is the only way of salvation. The Bible's pretty clear about that, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but what? But by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given under heaven whereby you must be saved. Acts 4:12. 10, bear with me. Our churches are no longer houses of prayer. to reach the lost. Many churches have canceled prayer meetings altogether. There are things put into their place that meet the felt needs of people other than prayer. And they're well attended. And many people who can go to pray don't go to pray. And we have 3 prayer meetings here at this church. 3. I told you I was meddling. Number 10, churches have lost their focus on making disciples who will be equipped and motivated to reach the lost. You know why? Discipleship takes work, doesn't it? It takes time, and it takes investing your life to some extent in the life of other people. It takes study. It takes application of the word to people's life. Christians, number 12, do not want to share the truth of the gospel for fear that they will offend other people. Kind of like political correctness, you know, spiritual correctness. Don't say too much that, you know, narrows it down to Jesus being the only way of salvation. Speak more generally about God. 13, most churches have unregenerate, that's not true here, members who haven't received Christ themselves, right? They're the goats among the sheep. Right? Well, listen, their church rosters are filled with goats. You can't expect goats to go reach sheep, right? They need to be reached themselves with the gospel. You go to your typical United Methodist church today, and it's a mission field. It's a harvest field because they're almost all lost. Number 14, some churches have theological systems that do not encourage evangelism. That's true. Our theological assumptions will determine our practice to a large degree. Listen, I speak for myself. I see every person I meet as someone for whom Christ died. That's my personal conviction. But even if you did not believe that, even if you did not believe Christ died for everyone, for all mankind, you still must believe that everyone you see is a potential convert if they're not already converted. Amen? And they need the gospel. They need the gospel. John Piper was once asked this question. This was based in his theological system. Why does God predestinate people to hell? Because that's what he believes. And many others believe that as well. You know what his answer was? So that God could display the glory of his wrath. God predestinated billions of people to hell before they were born, never having done good or bad, so he could display the glory of his wrath. Apparently, the glory of his wrath is far greater than the glory of his salvation, because there are many more people going to hell than heaven. I would submit to you, friends, that God did display the glory of his wrath. Not in the predestination of people to hell before they were born, but upon his Son. So that those held captive by Satan could become trophies of grace. The glory of his wrath fell upon his Son. So that through faith in him, people might be saved. Charles Spurgeon. How many of you like Spurgeon? That's a good number of hands, right? I mean, not everything, right? He was a Calvinist. You probably know that. But he preached against the hyper-Calvinism of his day. That taught that people didn't need to go tell people about Jesus. If God wanted that done, he'd do it. And there's still a lot of that around today. And he said this, and don't get mad at me because I didn't say it. He said it. Okay? He said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Now, I don't completely agree with that. You can be saved and be disobedient and not sharing your faith. And it's indicative of a lack of true compassion for lost souls, not necessarily an unsaved state. But I think maybe where he was coming from is if that you don't even see people as lost is because you don't understand the nature of the gospel yourself. Number 15, our churches have too many activities. They are too busy to do the things that really matter. There's a lot going on in a lot of churches, and we have to be careful of that. And I'll tell you what, that is why, even with the busyness of church activities and the busyness of your own life, that is why you have to almost budget into your life times of evangelism. And it doesn't have to be door to door, though there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But you have to make a concerted effort that, you know, today I am going to talk to somebody about the gospel. Evangelism, and here's my statement, is a natural response of obedience to the command of Jesus that flows from a Christian's life and service. Remember Acts? You will receive what? Power after the Holy Spirit has come upon me, and you will be witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That speaks of a historically geographical expansion of ministry. The church was born on Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. The gospel was carried from Jerusalem elsewhere. The local community was Jerusalem. The surrounding region was Judea. The cross-cultural neighbors were the Samaritans. We have the neighbors right here, right? All kind of cultures among us. And eventually the good news went to all the nations, to the furthest most parts of the earth. So I would say that as a church of believers, a community of believers, we can and must do more to reach our Jerusalem. That's the community that we have a presence in. What was the first commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with your whole what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was the first commandment. And I think the first evidence of loving God above all else includes what? Obeying Him. You are my witnesses. The second commandment is loving our neighbor as ourselves. And the best evidence of that love is action related to the salvation of their souls, where they will spend eternity. And it doesn't depend on me. I understand that. It's God's doing. 1 Thessalonians 1:7, Paul said to them, you were examples to them who believed in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. What a testimony. What a testimony of that church. That from them, from that community of believers in the city of Thessalonica, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has been spread upon broad. That has to be every member evangelism. So we must continue to participate also in supporting the spread of the gospel beyond our community through missionary church planting. Missionary church planting. And here's my personal belief. I've been saying this for years. I believe we should partner with national pastors. Men who have a good reputation, like Timothy did when he joined up with Paul. You could read about that in Acts chapter 16. He joined up with Paul on that second missionary journey, and it says that he was well reported of the brethren. So when we look for national pastors, they have to be vetted. They have to have a good reputation. There has to be accountability. According to one mission agency, national workers are, listen to this, fluent in their native language, already resident in their area of ministry, you don't have to take any furloughs, supported for as little as $250 to $1,000 per year. Not per month. Proven communicators of the gospel to their fellow countrymen. They're culturally adjusted and they're able to live and work effectively in harsh economic and hostile religious environments with their family. And there are thousands of them waiting for the $250 to $1,000 a year they need so they can give their time to the spread of the gospel. So I think we should use them. We continue to send inexperiencedly, culturally and linguistically illiterate missionaries with families to take care of at 25 to 35 times the cost of supporting a national pastor, a national worker. We should use the national workers to do the job when they are already in a present in a country willing to do it, but really don't have the support to do it full time. And we should send Western missionaries to those countries who have no national pastors, like tribal evangelism. And evangelism must be coupled with discipleship. New converts have to be introduced to a church body. And that's why you really do need to be grounded in a local church. So that you, if you have opportunity of reaching people in a community, you have somewhere to invite them where they can be discipled and where they can worship God and grow in their faith. So the church, point two, as a community, our ministry within to one another. And I'm going to say a lot more about this when we get to the doctrine of the church, the name church. But what is a community? A community refers to people who hold things in common and work for some common good. You're familiar with the word koinonia in the Greek, right? It says in Acts 2:44 that they all believed, all that believed were together and they had all things common. And that's the word koinos, from which we get koinonia. It means the joint participation, communion. A common factor, a common bond. And it identifies really a state of fellowship, we use it synonymous with that, and unity that should exist within a local body of believers. It expresses the idea of community, koinonia. It's a community of diverse people with diverse spiritual gifts exercised in behalf of others, to build up the body. How do you build up the body? By building up the parts. Male and female, rich and poor, and middle class, of different colors and nationalities, but the same Holy Spirit, right? Paul said, we covered this when we were in our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, there are many diversities of operations, but it is the same God that works in all. There are manifestations given to every man to profit what? Not the man, everybody. And then I want you to notice, I'm going to read you a couple of verses, the emphasis on one and yet body. For as the body is one, that's the physical body, and has many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we've been baptized into one body, whether we're Jews, Gentiles, bond or free. We've been all made to drink of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. There should be no schisms in the body, no divisions. All members should have the same care one for another. And when one suffers, all suffers with it. When one is honored, all the members rejoice within it. So there is this organic unity within the body. And that's how we really have to think. The church is not an organization. We've turned it into a very complex organization in certain instances. But if the church is a living organism, not an organization. It's not to say we don't do things decently in order. There are things that we do that are organized. Look, when you look at Israel in the Old Testament, You really see and get a sense of community and what it means. They shared a corporate identity. They were called the people of God. chosen by God for a unique purpose. To be a light unto the Gentiles. To be the custodians of the oracles of God. To be an example by the way they lived, the way they worshipped, what they did and what they didn't do. Each member of that community was important. Every single one. Each one had responsibilities that differed. Some shared the same responsibilities. When one suffered, like Paul said in Corinthians, they all suffered. And sometimes when one person's sin affected the whole community because of the corporate solidarity that they shared as one. Sometimes God held the whole community accountable for the sin of one person. Look, the church is a community. Every single member is important. Every single part of this body is important. Your absence is felt. Your lack of prayer is felt. Your lack of participation, your lack of service, your lack of giving affects the whole. Because we're one body. There are no greater or lesser members. None. We have different functions. We don't all do the same thing. Same is true in the home, with husbands and wives. Same with leadership in the church. God restricted that to men. It was His prerogative to do that. His choice to do that. But they all shared the same values and the same common beliefs. They all looked out for one another. And that's what we must do. We must continue to look out for one another. To help and encourage one another. Howard Snyder said this in his book, Liberating the Church. If the church is seen primarily as an institution, an organization, its ministry will be largely institutional and program oriented. But if the church is viewed as a community, it will be person oriented, focusing on building structures of human interaction. You think about it today, in the world in which we live. People, how are people connected today? Oftentimes not by very direct personal relationships and meeting people and getting together with them and finding some common interests. Facebook. That's a poor substitute for personal relationships. Texting. A poor substitute for sitting near somebody and talking with them face to face. This is the age in which we live. So we have to make a concerted effort to develop personal relationships with one another in the body and outside the body with people who don't know Christ, so they can come to the knowledge of Christ and be part of the community of faith. Why do some people feel left out in a church or never seem to fit? You know what's sad? Sometimes they leave and we don't even know they're gone. Oh, what? By the way, what happened to so-and-so? That should never be. People should never fall through the cracks if we build strong relationships within the church body. Now I'm going to close with this. Right on time. Building relationships comes about by getting to know one another. Listen, and it's not all on me and not all on Josh or somebody else. Maybe some high profile, more high profile person, not greater person. The Bible says if you're going to make friends, show yourself friendly. Right? It takes work on both parts. But it comes about by getting to know one another, praying for one another. You really want to know the heart of a person, sit down and pray with them. Pray with them. Serving one another. Work projects. Encouraging one another. We all need that. Building up one another in the Word of God. Bearing one another's burden. Rejoicing with one another when God has blessed them in a particular way. Worshiping together. Working out our disagreements in the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Being patient with one another, loving one another, honoring one another, forgiving one another. Seeking forgiveness when it's necessary to seek forgiveness. It takes young people and old people mixing together, not segregating from each other constantly. Young adults should feel that they are valued and important to the body of Christ, to the community. Singles must feel as welcome as those with families. Every bit as welcome as those with families. The little children should have a sense of security and belonging in the church so that they can be nurtured in the faith and stay in the church. That's true body life. All of those things that I just mentioned are true body life. It's corporate solidarity. It's many, many members, but one body in Christ. Listen, I have had over the years many criticisms leveled at this church. Now, I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. Some were legitimate. Many were not. But the legitimate ones do hurt. The legitimate ones did hurt me. Because we are to reflect the love of Christ to everyone. To everyone. We're not always successful at that. I fall at times. I fail to reflect the love of Christ to you at times. We all fail at times. But we have to move together. We have to move together as a community of Bible-believing, Christ-glorifying men, women, young men, young women, and children. Committed to living for Jesus Christ and to proclaiming the gospel to those who do not know Him.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.